Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center, is beginning a new series called The Ascent, which is a study of the book of Psalms, chapters 120 through 134. This message is titled, Let the Journey Begin, and the key Bible reference comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 120. Now here's Ray.
They're found in consecutive order from Psalm 120 up through 134. And as you will notice in this psalm, it's very brief, as all of these psalms of ascent are. This one happens to have just seven verses. And so we're going to read that today, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 120. The psalmist says, verse 1, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows and with burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I'm a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's it. The end. That's all, folks. So, as you're being seated, would you turn to somebody and say, that makes perfect sense to me. How about you? Well, not to insult your intelligence, but this psalm, the meaning of this psalm is so plain, so obvious. This psalm is so simple, I'm almost embarrassed to even try to explain it. Not really. So I was thinking about this psalm. This is an unusual psalm, to say the least. It reminded me of a story. It's a great story. I don't know if it's true or not, but if it's not, it should be. But one of my favorite stories about Albert Einstein and his driver, his chauffeur, who were traveling around, and Einstein was giving lectures on the theory of relativity. And one day, his chauffeur said to him, I've heard this lecture so many times, I could give it. And Einstein said, okay, smart guy, why don't you? So that night, the chauffeur took the stage, dressed and acted like Einstein. He got up and he gave the speech, while Einstein sat in the back of the room, dressed like his driver. And the guy gave a brilliant speech. I mean, he knocked it out of the park. And it was so good, in fact, that at the end of the talk, at the end of the speech, the crowd gave him a standing ovation. It was so good. They stood up and applauded for this guy. But what he hadn't anticipated was the Q&A at the end of the talk. And there was a guy in the audience, a scientist, who stood up and he asked about the thermodynamics of moving bodies or something like that. And the chauffeur maintained his poker face, but he was panicked inside. How am I going to respond to this? So he just glared at the guy. He just stared him down for a few uncomfortable seconds before he spoke up. And he looked at the guy and he said, I can't believe you asked me a question like that. Why, that's so simple. I'm going to call my driver up here to explain it to you. Well, this psalm, it ain't so simple. I mean, it's not real plain from just reading it, what the writer had in mind. In fact, if you're like me, you're probably scratching your head and you're wondering, what on earth is he talking about? Well, I want to talk to you about that. I want to unpack this psalm for you. And what I hope will happen is that you will come, as I have this week in my preparation time, my study time, that there's a profound truth in Psalm 120 that is critical. It's critical to the journey of discipleship that you are on, and me too. There's a critical truth, a critical essential piece in this psalm to discipleship that we need to understand and embrace. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. You've heard that? The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Well, I would like to re-theologize that old proverb and claim it as Christian doctrine. And I would restate it this way. The journey of lifelong discipleship begins with a single action. The lifelong journey of discipleship begins with a single action. And that single act can be summed up in a word. Repentance. Repentance. And I want to talk to you about that today from this very unusual, very quirky, dare I say, esoteric psalm. There's a few questions that I think this series and this psalm brings up, like, what are psalms of ascent? What are they? Why are they called psalms of ascent? And how is discipleship, which is a New Testament concept, how is it connected with these Old Testament worship songs? If this is a series on discipleship, again, a New Testament revelation, a New Testament doctrine, you know, why are we connecting that to Old Testament stories and Old Testament theology? And why begin a discussion about discipleship with such a harsh topic? Repentance. I mean, ouch. Oh, and repentance. It makes me uncomfortable. It's not politically correct to talk about repentance much these days. So why would we begin this glorious talk on discipleship by talking about repentance? Well, let's tackle those questions one at a time, and let me do my best to weave them into a single thread that will fill out this fabric of discipleship that we're looking at these days. These were called Psalms of Ascent because they were travel songs for pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem. What you need to understand about Jerusalem is that it was at a relatively high elevation for the Promised Land. In fact, it was 2,700 feet above sea level. It was the highest inhabited city in Palestine. Now, there were other higher peaks, mountains, and not real peaks, but they're higher places in Israel and Palestine. But as far as where people lived, Jerusalem was the highest, and so it overlooked every other city in Jerusalem. And the Israelites at this time were required to go three times a year to Jerusalem to fulfill the requirements of the Mosaic Law, to celebrate the holy festivals that Moses had laid out. Now, you need to understand also that in Israel at this time, there was only one place, one central location for worship. And that one place that the people could go to worship was at the sanctuary of the temple, or before the temple was built, at the sanctuary of the tabernacle that was located in the city of David, there in Jerusalem. Now think about it this way. If the city of Portland, greater Portland, only had one church for all of the believers in this city, only one church from Salem on up to the north side of Vancouver, greater Portland area and beyond, only one church that people could go to, and that church was located up at the top of Council Crest. And three times a year, we were all required to make that journey, not by car, not by bus, but we had to walk three times a year from wherever we were. Now, that would be quite a hike, wouldn't it? So it was quite a hike for these people in Israel at that time, three times a year, to pack everything up and go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the temple or the tabernacle. And as they ascended to Jerusalem, as they made the journey upward, they were to sing. They were to sing in preparation and anticipation of this looming worship experience. As they came to church, they were to sing. Not a bad idea for worshipers on the way to church. Not a bad idea for us as we make our way to Portland Christian Center to worship the Lord. I don't know what you do when you're in your car coming here. I don't know what you're doing when you park your car and you walk up the hill to church. I suspect that some of you, probably just a few, probably gripe at each other for making the other late. Maybe you yell at the kids for what they're trying to wear to church that day. Maybe the kids are grousing at you because you made them go to church. Maybe you get out of your car in the parking lot and you glare at the parking team because they didn't let you park where you wanted to park. Instead of that, what if we sang on the way to church? What if you sang as you're walking up the hill coming into the sanctuary? I mean, sure, people might think you're weird, but you're weird anyway. So wouldn't that be preferable than griping and being in a bad mood? I think it would put us in a much better place to come into the sanctuary with a heart ready to receive from the Lord, to experience worship and to hear from God. So why don't we try that? Now, I'm not laying down a law here. I'm not going to be out there to police you, but wouldn't it be great, people walking up, this is the day. It would be so much better, friends. It would. You're looking at me like I'm weird. You try it and see what happens. That's what these worshipers did in Israel as they went up to Jerusalem. So how do these Psalms of Ascent then relate to the process or to the doctrine of discipleship. How do they relate to discipleship? Well, they picture a journey. They picture a journey, which discipleship is. It's a journey. How do they relate to our discipleship? They picture us because we too are on a journey. And we too must leave where we are. Although in a sense, in a very real sense, we stay connected to where we are on our way to God. We must leave where we are on our way to God, and yet we're still connected to where we are. So for you, you live in your home, in your neighborhood, in your community, and yet you have to leave that to go to church, physically speaking, and yet you're still connected to that neighborhood. In your spiritual journey, you're on your way to God, but you're still a part of earth for the time being. Along the way in our journey, because the journey is long, because for many of us, the journey is difficult at times. There are very few of us that just cruise right through life and it's no big deal, but I think for most of us in this room, at times, the journey is very difficult. It is an uphill climb, the spiritual journey. Because it's difficult and challenging and uphill, we need inspiration along the way to keep going. We need instruction along the way so that we don't veer off the path, because there's a lot of ways that we could get sidetracked and miss the road. We need warning along the way because there's a lot of dangers lurking in the journey. We need instruction, we need inspiration, we need warnings. And what better way for that to happen than through travel songs? It's not the only way, but what better way to encourage, instruct, and warn than by singing travel songs in preparation for the journey, in preparation for the worship experience? Did you ever do that when your family took a road trip? You're in the car driving along and you sang travel songs. Anyone here besides me do that? Let me show hands on this. Oh yeah, most of us. You sang travel songs to help the journey go by. And when I was a kid, growing up in Southern Oregon, once a year, if not more, our family would load into the car, you know, the 1960s Bonneville, Pontiac, and we would head out of Southern Oregon, and we would go to visit my aunt and uncle and my cousins, who lived in Eureka, the city where I was born, on the north coast of California. And back in those days, it was a very difficult journey. It was a very long journey because the road was extremely curvy and it had sheer drop-offs. The road isn't even there today. There's a different highway. It's still pretty curvy and it takes a long time. But back in those days, it was even worse than it is today. And it took an awfully long time to get there. But you went through some of the most beautiful country on God's green earth. You traveled through the pristine Smith River Canyon. You went through the majestic redwood forest. You got to drive along the spectacular northern coastal highway, and it was just amazing. But it was, I remember as a kid, it was a very scary trip because it was so curvy and such sheer drop-offs along the way. And so to distract us and to encourage us and to warn us at times and to help us with the trip, my parents would lead us in travel songs to distract, to focus, and to encourage us that it's not that much further. They would lead us at times in travel songs. I don't know if you did that, you know, with your kids, but my parents did that with us. We would sing as we went along. 99 bottles of root beer on the wall. You take one down, pass it around. 98 bottles of root beer. Come on now, we were Christians on the wall. Those were Noah Psalms of Ascent. We had them. So how does this Psalm of Ascent, how does Psalm 120 do that? How did it do that for the people of Israel? How would it do that for us? How did it encourage and cajole and warn and instruct people on their way up to Jerusalem to meet with God? Well, these pilgrims had a long journey to make these three times a year. They didn't just do it once, but three times a year, year after year. They had a long journey to make on foot, by and large. Now, if you look at verse 5, It says that some of them lived in a place called Meshech, which was way to the north in Asia Minor. In fact, if you looked at a map today, it would be what is now southern Russia, a long way away for people to come to Jerusalem and Meshech. We also see that some of them lived in Kedar, which was in Ishmaelite territory to the south in the Arabian desert. Again, a long way from Jerusalem, a long journey to get there three times a year to worship the Lord. If you look back at verses 2 and 3, it tells us twice that deceit was an acceptable way of life in both places. Acceptable way of life. It was a part of the culture, deceit. And if you look down at verses 6 and 7, it mentions again twice that both places were known for violence. And so in a sense, this isn't a very cheery travel song. I mean, it starts with distress and it ends with war, as you notice in the text. So they lived in a long way away and in a very difficult culture. The Jewish worshiper had to leave then three times a year to go to God. They had to leave a deceitful and a dangerous culture to make the trip that they were required to make. And so now we begin to see, at least I hope so, how this Psalm of Ascent is a little more relevant and applicable to our lives, to our journey as worshipers. We too live in a culture that stands in stark contrast to the culture of God. Where you live stands in contradistinction to the culture, to the ways of God. Deceit and hostility are simply a way of life where we live. Now, Linda and I were talking about this last night. We had turned on the news and we're watching a little bit of it, and she said, they're so angry on there. There's such hostility in the world, in our culture today. There's also a lot of deceit in our culture as well. It's just a way of life, just the way it is. And even if you don't live that far geographically from the church, escaping the pull of this deceitful world as you journey to God is a continual battle, isn't it? Because you live in this culture. You know, walking with God, journeying toward God, wow, it's difficult because the world is fighting against you. This deceitful world is warring against you. Our godless culture forces its way of life onto us. And once it forces its way into our lives, it fights to stay there, doesn't it? The world doesn't give up and go away just because we belong to God. It forces its way into our lives, and then it fights to stay there every hour, every moment of the day, in every way. I mean, think about how much the world encroaches upon us. Think about just through technology. We live in the technological age, the information age, and how the godlessness of our culture comes at us through our computers, through our smartphones, through the media, the newsprint, through our television sets. It's always, always, always coming against us through entertainment, through our the internet, and through our iPods, and through our gaming devices. It's always, through television, through entertainment, it's always coming against us with a culture that is anti-God. Through our educational system, through our business practices, even in just the daily interactions with people with whom we must deal. I mean, we can't go live in a cave. I'm not suggesting that we isolate ourselves from the world. We are not of the world, but we are still in the world, aren't we? It will not do you any good to go live in a cave, because the world will find you. It will encroach upon you. I've tried that. I lived in Cave Junction. It didn't help. It's impossible. So we are forced to exist in a sin-polluted culture, just like a fish is forced to swim in the water that it calls home. And the danger is that just like a fish is unaware of the water, the fish is unaware even of pollutants in the water. The danger for us is, because we're in this culture, that we become unaware of its godlessness. It's just a part of our lives, and we've got to be very alert to that. My supposition is, that you are painfully aware, at least at times, you're painfully aware of this deceitful, hostile culture, and that it was never what God intended for mankind. There's times when you just say, God, this world is not what you intended for me. And like the psalmist in verse 1, you cry out to God in your distress. And you say, oh God, save me from this. Because you're aware there's a dissonance and there's a dissatisfaction that comes from that. Now, I would propose to you this morning that it's this very dissonance that you feel at times, and the dissatisfaction that comes from realizing something is out of sync, something is wrong here, something isn't quite right. It's this dissonance and dissatisfaction that is the strongest possible impetus that propels us onto the journey of discipleship on our way to God. You see, God has built into our system, into our lives, that which would remind us that this isn't what God desires. Something isn't right. This doesn't feel, I don't like this. And it propels us in our journey toward God, who has something better for us. Thank God that he's built that into the system, as uncomfortable as it is. You look at verse 4. The psalmist talks about the sharp arrows of the warrior. He talks about the burning coals of the broom tree. What is that all about? Well, in a sense, God has allowed those kind of things to pierce our comfort zones, to cause the heat in our lives, to cause us to look to God, to cause us to turn to God and to say, God, I don't like this. I want you. God, in his grace, has established that for us in the journey to keep us focused on where we need to go. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal with this. If you are not dissatisfied, even distressed, with the way things are in your world, you will find it difficult to get going and to stay motivated on your way to God in your discipleship. If you're not recognizing there's dissonance, if you're not dissatisfied at all about the way the world is, then you're going to find it difficult to even get going, much less stay energized and motivated going to God. As long as you buy into the lie, the deceit that the psalmist talks about, that the world holds the key to your satisfaction and your security, because that is the power of deceit that the world exerts upon us or tries to. It tries to convince us that it's the key, the world is the key, the way of the world is the key to your happiness, to your success, to significance in life. As long as you're buying into that, you're not going to be able to get on the journey to God. As long as you buy into the deceit of the world, that the next election will solve all of your money woes, that the next election will make things right with the world if it goes a certain way. That's a deceit, no matter who gets elected. That the next medical discovery will fix your body, that the next scientific breakthrough will make your life convenient, that the next pay raise will take care of all of your needs and help you to get the things that you need to be happy and secure, that the next relationship will complete you. As long as you're buying into that deceit, the world's system, you will never acquire a hunger for what God offers. The gravitational pull of culture's promise to satisfy is so powerful, so pervasive and so powerful that nothing seems to disenchant us from its deceit and its violent effort to hold us in its grip. Listen, friends, that what I just described is the single greatest danger in your discipleship. That is the biggest danger, the biggest enemy to your journey as a disciple. The pull into the world that it will satisfy, that it will make you secure, that it will give you significance in life. That's why the psalmist calls us into the journey by singing songs that recognize this and then repudiate this. Repudiate this sinful culture that we call home for the time being. That's what the psalmist did in verses 1 and 2. He said, I call on the Lord in my distress. I recognize this isn't right. And he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Freedom from that deceit and the journey toward the truth begin when we finally recognize and get fed up with and get fired up about the way things are. And we turn to God by crying out, save me from this. Save me. Save me from the lies of the advertisers who claim to know what I need for happiness. Save me from the entertainers that promise me a cheap way to joy. Save me from the politicians who convince me they know exactly what I need. Save me from the psychiatrists who offer me happiness without dealing with my sin. Save me from preachers who preach as if this world is my true home. Save me from this deceit. Really, what Psalm 20 is here, this unique, quirky, mysterious psalm that doesn't make sense on its face until we dig into it. Psalm 20 really is the decision to take a different path. I hope you'll see that. This is the decision that I'm going to take a different way. I'm going to walk a different path. It marks the transition from our lusty longing for what the world falsely promises to the ruggedly joyful path to what God promises. It's the decision. It's the first step toward God. And that first step toward God always requires a step away from the lies of the world. If you're going to go toward God, the first step has to be, I'm stepping away from that to go toward this. Verse 5 says, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Verse 6 continues, too long I've lived there. Too long I've put up with that. Too long I've been there, accepting the world's dishonesty and surrendering to its hostility. Too long. I'm making a change. I'm going to God. Now, as I've already mentioned, there's a word for that. And again, it's the first step, the first most important step. Not the only important step, but the first most important step in the uphill journey of discipleship. And it's called repentance. Repentance. Now, I want you to know, because I think for some reason in our American Christian culture, we've come to see repentance only as a term of despair. It's not. Repentance is a word of deciding. Repentance is not about despair. It's about making a decision. I've been going this way. I've been looking this way. I've been leaning into this. But I'm making a decision. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to turn and I'm going to go toward God. It's not just a reacting to an accusal of sin, although it could be. There's times when we need to repent of our sin and turn from it. It's not just, though, that. It's not just reacting to the accusal of sin. It is responding to the invitation of God. He invites us to walk a different way. It's not just turning from something. It's turning towards something better. Oh, that makes repentance a glorious idea, doesn't it? Not just turning from something. I'm turning towards something better. It's not just a moment. It is, but it's also a movement. It's a mindset. It's not just an act. It's an attitude. It is a way of life, the repentant way of life. It's not a downer. It's an upper. It's not just, it's yes. It's a glorious gift from God, the life of repentance. Repentance is the first word in the Christian's migration that exits us from the freeway of falsehood and gets us onto the narrow way of truth, repentance. It's a rejection that at the same time is also an acceptance. It is a leaving the world that develops into an arriving at God. At the same time, I'm leaving the world that I'm still connected to, and I'm arriving at God. And that's exactly what the psalmist is calling for in this first psalm of ascent. The psalmist put together this songbook, and he said, I'm going to give you 15 songs, and the very first one I want you to sing as you're traveling with your kids in the camel is I want you to sing this song about how awful the world is and how good God is, and repentance is what turns you to get you to the goodness of God. The very first psalm of ascent, repent. It's a glorious thing. Now, think about this. When John the Baptist showed up on the scene, and he said, okay, everybody, the Old Testament is over. The kingdom of God has come. There's a new era. The New Testament is beginning. He said, the kingdom of God is now here. What was the first thing that he said? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then the kingdom of God showed up in Jesus Christ. And the first time Jesus said anything publicly in a formal setting, the very first thing that he said was what? Repent. I'm the kingdom of God. Repent and turn to me. And then when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, and the church was birthed, and the age of grace, the new dispensation, was born, Peter stood up, and in the very first sermon of the church, what did he say? He said, repent and turn from your sins and walk toward God. Repentance. It's not a downer. It's a glorious thing. It's a gift from God. It's what David called for. It's what John the Baptist called for. It's what Jesus called for. It's what Peter called for. And it's what I'm calling for from you this morning. It's what I'm calling forth from this church this morning, is that we would repent in this first message in this new series on the Psalms of Ascent about beginning the disciples' journey. And as we end this message now, and as we come to the Lord's table, I can't think of a better way for us to express repentance than at the Lord's table. The first act that I believe that the Lord is calling forth from us is to repent. Now, again, it's not just in the narrow sense of, ooh, there's sin and I need to repent and turn from that. Maybe so. It could be that in the broader sense, it's for you saying, ooh, I've been pulled by the world. And I want to repent of that because it's deceitful and it's got me in a grip. It's pulling me in. I want to repent of that, and I declare that I'm leaving that behind and I'm going to God. I'm going to where God is. It may be that there's some aspect of your life, some, you know, when you think about it, that you realize that I've been pulled by the world, that you need to repent and say, ooh, I'm turning. I'm going back to God. Maybe you've already repented and you're thinking, well, why do I need to do this again? Well, because, I mean, these songs were to be sung at least 3 times a year over the course of a lifetime to remind the people of what was at stake. A world that will suck you in and hold you there, and it is deceitful and it is empty. And you will be empty as well. It will destroy you. I'm going to reaffirm that is truth, and I'm not going to accept it. I'm turning and I'm going to God, to repent, to repudiate the culture that fights to enslave you in its deceit, and to decide, I'm going to make the journey to God. I'm going to stay in the journey to God. There's a German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche, not a godly man, not a Christian, but he wrote some important things. And this is what he said. He said, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should always be long obedience in the same direction. I like that. Long obedience in the same direction. which always results in the long run in something which has made life worth living. Repentance begins that long obedience in the same direction, and along the way makes life worth the living. Repentance is the most important, intelligent, joyful, glorious decision that you will ever make. I'm going to give you an opportunity to express repentance in a word or in a mindset, as an act or as a declaration this morning, as we come to the Lord's table. I'm going to ask for our servers to prepare to come and musicians to come as well. In a moment, we'll do that. Repentance marks the journey, begins the journey of a long obedience in the same direction. It is what makes, in the long run, life worth living. It is an intelligent, glorious, joyful decision. And I want you to know, I don't share this a whole lot, but I'm Exhibit A of what repentance will do to change a life and make it worth living. When I was a young person, I was a teenager, like many of these that are here today. I'd been brought up in a Christian home. My parents were godly. We went to church every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. We were in church. And I knew God. But I hit my mid-teenage years, and I rebelled. I said, I don't want to walk toward God anymore. I want to lean into the world. For whatever reason, I rebelled. And I went the way of the world, although I kept it under the radar. I don't want all my Christian peeps to know, my family, my mom, dad, and all those people in church. So I still showed up at church. But I was living in the devil's world the rest of the week. I rebelled. I thought doing those kind of things, getting involved with the wrong crowd, being involved in immoral relationships, doing drugs and alcohol, even doing stuff other than that was against the law, would make me cool, would make me be admired, would salve this emptiness in me and give me some vitality and excitement in life. And I was headed down a bad path, hiding it from my parents and my church, but going down a bad path. And it came crashing down around my head one day. An event happened that exposed it all. And I'll never forget that day. I was sitting in school in class, which was unusual because I usually was skipping school all the time and doing my stuff. But I happened to be in class that day when an aide from the office came to get me, a friend of mine. And she pulled me out of class, and I went into the hallway, and she said, "The jig is up. They know. Everybody knows what you've been doing. Your parents are here. Principal's office, the authorities are here, you need to go. Or you can go out the back door of the school here and not come back." And I turned around, that classroom happened to be at the very back side of the school, and right out in the hallway, if you went one way, you would make your way down to the office. If you went the other way, there were two big double doors that went out to the football field and then a forest behind. And I turned and I looked at that door, and I seriously considered it at that moment, going through those doors and leaving home and running away and pursuing this lifestyle that I've been involved in. I seriously considered that. But God spoke to me in that moment, and he called me to repent. And I turned, and I walked toward God. I faced the music. There were consequences. But I got to tell you, in that moment of repentance, my life changed. I turned 180 degrees, and I've not looked back. I've been walking with Jesus ever since. And there's times in my life, even today, where I'll be doing something for the Lord. There's been times, it happens especially when I'm overseas doing the Lord's work. And, you know, I've been in Sri Lanka and been a part of teams where I've seen thousands of people come to Jesus at one time, people getting healed gloriously. Been in Russia, standing in Red Square, preaching to former communists and hundreds of them responding to an altar call and forming a church out of that, helping to build churches and schools in Latin America, being a part of a team that's planting hundreds of churches and seeing thousands of people come to know Jesus in Africa. And there's times where I almost have to pinch myself and say, is this real? God, you've allowed me to do this. God, you've made my life worth living. Because it could have gone the other way. The friends that I hung out with, if you looked at their lives now, they didn't repent. Some of them are now dead. Some of my buddies have spent time in prison. Some have entered into reprobate lifestyles. Most of them, if not all of them, are living very unproductive, unhappy lives. But God has made my life worth living. I'm not trying to receive any glory to myself. I'm just saying, God, thank you for your grace. That grace was released in me by a single act that began the long journey of obedience, walking as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Repentance. I invite you, either in an act or in an expression today as we come to the Lord's table, that you would repent. Just repent before the Lord. Reconfirm, God, I'm going with you. And God will do something in your life. He will change your life. He will infuse you with all the good things that he has in store for you if you will offer yourself to him in that way this morning. Guys, would you come? And as they serve us, I'm going to encourage you to hang on to these elements until we're all served. And then we'll receive communion together. And as we're receiving these elements, let's just worship the Lord and turn our hearts to him and offer our hearts to the Lord. Would you do that? Pastor Ron, lead us in worship.
Grace, grace, God.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, beginning a series called The Ascent. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. And as always, we want to invite you to join us here at Portland Christian Center. If you'd like to find out more information about our service times and programs, visit our website at pcctoday.com.